Turn to John 16, if you would. John 16. And I've been encouraged in studying this passage. We're going to be completing the chapter in John 16. And as I've said before, I think I am conflicted as I look at these passages, these chapters here in John. I don't want to go so slowly that we get bogged down and maybe even lose interest. At the same time, I don't want to go so quickly that we pass by all kinds of wonderful riches that God has for us. And so as you pray for me, I would appreciate it week to week that we go at the pace that the Lord wants us to go at and consider these things. We're certainly not mining out all of the treasures that God has in these verses. It's an infinite book, but we are seeking to explore a lot of the things that we see here, and this passage is no different. John 16, verse 28, and you'll remember this is an extended portion of Scripture. The Lord is speaking to his apostles and giving them truth that sort of merges from one idea to the next, and it's just a continuous narrative, and we can't break it up cleanly. It's kind of splintered in that we're still connected to the past verses, and we're connecting to the future verses. And so it's not a clean break, but we have to start and stop somewhere. And so we're going to read the last six verses of the chapter here and consider the ideas that are presented. Verse 28 says, the Lord says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. This is a very simple presentation of his ministry as the Messiah. I came forth from the Father. God sent me. God's behind me. God is, I am the, and he doesn't say this explicitly, but this is included. I am the Son of God, Jesus is saying, and this is the whole reason I'm here. And the lost world, the Jewish world, disputed that, but it really was indisputable. I came forth from the Father and am coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. This earthly ministry is about to come to an end. Verse 29, his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. He said in verse 25 that he has spoken in proverbs. Verse 30, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Really? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And as I've mentioned several times already in these chapters, the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing his disciples for what we might say was perhaps the most trying 96 hours of their lives. It was Tuesday night in this passage. By the end of Wednesday afternoon into evening, the 24 hours, the Lord would be dead. He would have died on the cross. And then 72 hours, 3 days and three nights in the grave, 96 hours, the most trying time of their life, probably. And they doubtless thought that things were already bad. Before that time ever started, they probably thought things were already bad. Look at John 11, John 11, verse 7. They were in an upper room, and in some ways we might say they were kind of hiding out. They were trying to fly under the radar, because things were already bad. John 11, verse 7, it says, Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? That's where the ones who want to stone you are. You want to go back into that, into the lion's den, so to speak? Look at verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him into Judea. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us go also, that we may die with him. I believe Thomas is saying, you know, they're trying to stone Jesus in Judea. and it looks like they're going to do it. But you know what? Let's go. I'd rather die with him than somewhere else. They thought things were already bad, but of course things were going to get much worse in the next 96 hours. But before those things got worse, the kind and loving Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, gave them the truth that they needed for that upcoming trial. He was preparing them. He was saying, he didn't tell them explicitly what would happen, although he described it in different ways, but he's giving them the truth that they needed. God prepares his people for the trials they will face. And I've had times like that where I didn't realize that the Lord prepared me until it was after the fact, where I thought, wow, I just got through this trial, but I remember the Lord speaking to me about certain things that I need before it ever happened. I didn't know what he was doing. I didn't see how it would fit in, but he was preparing me. Other times, I've seen the Lord speak to me and it stopped. It kind of brought me up short. Why is the Lord speaking to me about this? Oh, I bet I'm going to need this soon. And the Lord does that for us. If you are walking with the Lord, you will find the provision available when you need it. He's not a day late and a dollar short, as the saying goes. He prepares his people ahead of time, and if you're walking with him, he will prepare you. You'll be ready for it. These apostles were about to be scattered and defeated and confused. The Lord knew that would happen. Peter, in particular, was about to be so intimidated by it all that he would voluntarily deny the Lord. And we look at that and we say, that is real spiritual defeat. That is true defeat. And the Lord knew that they would respond that way. And he was speaking words to them that if they had been heeded, those words and those truths would have brought victory and not defeat. He was preparing them. And they didn't obey. They didn't follow and didn't see the victory, but he was giving them what they needed. And the Lord knows what you are about to go through as well. And he wants you to be victorious in that. You might be going through a trial right now. It's already begun. It's already been going on. Maybe it's been going on for a long time. Maybe your trial or test or battle will start tomorrow or next week. But the Lord knows, and he wants you to be victorious. Are you lost today? Are you saved or are you lost? Are you a child of God? When were you born again? Have you ever been born again? And that happens because a sinner cries out to God in desperation, repenting of their sins and trusting in Christ's shed blood alone as the sacrifice for their sin. Has that ever happened to you? Well, I've always been a Christian. Nope. Unfortunately, no one has always been a Christian. It's impossible. We are sinners. The Bible makes that very clear. And we need to be born again. When did the Holy Spirit of God come to live in your spirit, thus making you a new creature in Christ? And if that has never happened to you, then you can have victory over sin today. You can be delivered from your condemnation before God, as the Bible teaches you are. And God can make you free from the bondage of sin and the condemnation that comes on sinners after this life is over. Are you saved today? And if you would say yes, I ask you, are you living under maybe a dark cloud of anger or a cloud of depression or a cloud of fear or lust? Are you a servant to those things? Are you living what we might call a yo-yo Christian life? Like a yo-yo, it's up and down and up and down and victorious and defeated and victorious up and down and inconsistent up and down. Are you living that kind of life? God can give you victory. And this morning I want to show you from this text in John 16 why you may have victory. Why you may have victory. God is extending it to you. And if you're lost, you can have victory in salvation. If you're saved, you can have victory in your daily walk with God. He's holding it out. He's extending it to you. He's inviting you to come and have it. It's not being withheld. It's not off limits. It's not out of your reach and impossible to attain. He is extending it to you, but you cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. It's a gift. And it comes with conditions. and we'll look at those. But it's a wonderful truth that you and I mean, who are we? We're nobodies. We're sinners. We're a speck on this earth. And this earth is a speck in the galaxy. And the galaxy is a speck in the universe. We're nothing. We're so insignificant, except we are significant to God. And you and I may have victory from God today. How much do you want it? If you want it, if you are willing to come to the Lord and meet those conditions, you may have it. And we'll look at why you may have victory. Let's pray and we'll look at these things. Lord, would you help us to be desperate for victory? So often we choose our own lusts, we choose our own security, we choose our own desires and our own plans over the Lord. And so we don't have victory, and we keep struggling, and we keep failing, and we keep hoping for something better tomorrow, and without the Lord, it never comes. We live up and down, and we're always empty. But in the Lord, we may have peace, we may have victory, we may have joy, and full satisfaction and fulfillment in Christ. I pray that you would give us a thirst, give us a hunger for that today. Help us to be desperate to have it, to come to you wholly and unreservedly and submit ourselves to you. I pray that you'd work in our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want to show you what won't bring victory. There are several things here in this passage, John 16. We see that won't bring victory. And the reason that we know it won't bring victory is because it didn't bring victory for the disciples. It was true of them. These things were true of them, but it did not bring them victory because, again, and we'll briefly look at it in some of the Gospels as we move forward here, but this is the night in which Christ was betrayed, and all we have to do is look in the Gospels to see what happened over the next few hours, and we know that these apostles did not have victory. When Christ was arrested, they scattered. When there was pressure brought to bear on them through persecution, they wilted. And you know what? You and I would do the same sorts of things. Left to ourselves in the power of our flesh, I would not do any better than they did. The only way we're going to have victory is in the Lord, and we'll look at that. But here are some things that won't bring victory. John 16, 28, we'll read it again. Christ says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. These disciples were in a very privileged position, very enviable position. Many people had heard the Lord speak over the 3.5 or so years that he was ministering on the earth. Many people heard him speak. Many people saw him do miracles. But only 11 were saved men in this inner circle, these chosen apostles. Judas was also an apostle, but he was a lost man, and he was already gone by this time. It was just the 11 that the disciples, these disciples that were there, just 11 of them, and they were in a very privileged position. But they were scattered later on this night and were not victorious. What won't bring victory? Well, hearing the truth won't bring victory all by itself. Simply hearing the truth alone won't bring you victory. And that's why people can come to church and they sit in church and they hear the preaching and they go out without Christ. You can hear the truth. It can come in your ear canals and it won't bring you victory. Just simply that. If it did, we would say, let's put it on all the radio channels. Let's put it on TV. Let's use megaphones. And that will save people. Well, simply hearing the truth will not bring you victory. Many people have heard the truth. Many people have not had victory. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, and we see one example of this. Isaiah 6, of course, Old Testament Israel overall is a sad but very appropriate example of that of the truth that simply hearing the truth does not bring you victory. Simply hearing it will not deliver you. Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees this vision of God in his throne room, verse 8. It says, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go. and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. You're hearing it, but it doesn't help you. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. He's saying, preach the truth, proclaim the word of God. Say it so much that they are full of it. They're made fat, and they don't want to listen anymore. These people in Israel, they heard the truth over and over. You look through the Old Testament, so many prophets of God, many wrote books that we have in the canon of Scripture. Many did not write books speaking the truth of God's word, and so many people heard it and rejected it. Simply hearing the truth will not give you victory. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I'm afraid there are some here today that have heard the truth more times than I could count, and they do not have victory. Do you have victory today? Simply being here and hearing the sound of my voice will not give you victory. It's a great thing to hear the truth, a wonderful privilege. Praise the Lord that you and I have heard the truth, but hearing the truth alone will not bring you victory. Luke 4, verse 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. That's where he grew up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, reading the scriptures. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He stopped in the middle of the verse, the middle of the context. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So not only did they hear the truth of God's word, they heard the truth from the mouth of the Son of God. This scripture right here is now being fulfilled. That was the truth. They heard it. Verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Prove it. Prove it." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." He's saying, look in the scriptures, and you find that the people to whom the prophet was sent, they rejected the prophet. They didn't hear the truth. They didn't receive the truth. And how did these people receive the truth that Christ was speaking to them? Verse 28 says, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." So he gave them the truth. He read to them from the scriptures. He spoke truth to them. This is fulfilled. And that just like the scriptures record the rejection of God's prophets, even now this is happening. It was the truth. They heard it, but it did not help them. Many have heard the truth and have not had victory, have not had salvation, have not had victory over sin and other forms of spiritual victory. Just hearing the truth doesn't give you victory. And that might bring great frustration, because people can say, "What more do I have to do? I know the Bible says that, and I say, and I pray, and I say, God, you know, this, I just expect it, and it doesn't happen. I've heard the truth. I know what the truth, and I haven't seen it work." Well, simply hearing the truth doesn't bring victory. Let's go back to John 16, and there's another level to this. John 16, verse 30. Again, we are reading these words knowing what the disciples are about to do. We know they're about to run and be scattered. They didn't have victory in that moment. The Lord was preparing them. He wanted them to be faithful, and they would not. And they had many blessings that, because of their choices, did not bring them victory. John 16, verse 30, it says, "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." He's saying, you need to know this is going to come. They had heard the truth, and they knew the truth. They say, "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things." They knew what the truth was, and it didn't bring them victory. Just because you hear the truth doesn't mean you know the truth. Some people hear the truth and they say, "That's false, that's ridiculous." Other people say, I know about that. I've memorized that. I've heard that so many times. But simply knowing the truth cannot all by itself bring you victory, because these disciples knew that Jesus is the Christ. They were saved men. They had believed on Christ. They had victory in the form of salvation. But this test was coming, and they were not victorious. When the mob came to arrest Christ, they scattered. Mark 14, verse 46 says, "And they," the mob, "laid their hands on him," on Christ. They laid their hands on him and took him. And verse 50 says, speaking of the apostles, "And they all forsook him and fled." They ran, they scattered, they forsook their Savior. They did not have victory. We know that Judas knew the truth. He had heard the truth. He had seen Christ do miracles. He knew what Christ preached. He knew the scriptures, but it did not help him. Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned," Christ was condemned, "repented himself. He regretted what he had done, and he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself," committed suicide, "and entered eternity as a lost man." He knew what the truth was. How could he do that? Well, simply hearing the truth and simply knowing the truth doesn't give you victory. There is more. Look at John 16, 29. His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb." They heard him speaking. They knew we've heard these things before. And he was speaking plainly. They understood the truth. Many people hear the truth and they reject it right away. That crazy Christian, crazy Baptist, crazy, they don't know what they're talking about. They hear it and that's as far as it goes. They might hear it and know it. "Oh yeah, I've heard that so many times. I know I know that message." They might even understand it. We know exactly what it means. It's not mysterious to us. Sometimes you can repeat the truth without knowing what it means. You hear a child sometimes, they say something, and wow, that's profound for a two-year-old. You have no idea what you're saying. You know the words, you just don't know what they mean. You can know the truth and not understand it, but you can even understand the truth. And that alone does not bring you victory. The disciples said, "You're speaking plainly. We understand what you mean." And it didn't bring them victory. They would still be defeated. Something else that won't bring you victory is believing the truth. Let me explain what I mean. Let's look again. Verse 30, John 16, verse 30. "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things." We are sure about that. We are confident. "You know all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." We believe, and they were saved men. They were truly saved. They still are. They're in heaven today. This is not an act. They're not lying. They truly believe on Christ. They're saved men. And Jesus questions them. Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe?" Really? Are you sure about that? Because you're about to be scattered. Just because you believe the truth doesn't mean you'll have victory. These men were saved, and they had forsaken all to follow Christ, and they believed that Christ was sent from the Father, but when Christ was arrested, they did not have victory. And you might say, well, how is this possible? This doesn't sound right. Because aren't we supposed to believe the truth? Doesn't believing the truth give victory? I mean, isn't that what faith is all about? Well, listen to this. James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They believe the truth that there is one God. They really believe. They know it's true. They're not doubting it. They're not rejecting it. They believe that it's true, but they're the devils. They're demons. They're not saved. They tremble. That's the proof that they believe. They know God will judge them. You can even believe the truth. Yes, I know that's the word of God. I know Jesus died for my sins. I believe that. I believe that he's the Savior. I believe that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that God will judge sin in hell. I believe that Christ's payment for my sins is enough. I believe all of that. So I must be saved. Well, simply believing that way does not bring you victory. So what brings victory? Hearing the truth? No. Simply knowing the truth? No. Simply understanding the truth or believing the truth? No. What brings victory? Well, true victory is only found in Christ. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me, not in what you know, not in what you can repeat, not in what you understand, in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. True victory is only found in Christ. That is why very religious, devoted, pious people do not have victory. Because it's not found in religion. It's not found in discipline and rigid, disciplined character. It's found in Christ. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Some people try to live the Christian life in their own power. And I can do this. If they can do it, I can do it. I'm going to try really hard, and I'm going to focus, and I'm going to read my Bible because I know God. The Bible is God's word, and I'm going to go to church because I know going to church is important, and I'm going to do these things, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to work really hard, and because I believe these things. These are real, but they're doing it in their own power. They're not doing it in Christ's power. It's Christ that brings victory, not your determination. Do you want victory? It won't come through your intelligence, your education, your efforts, or anything else. It won't come through your righteousness. It will only come through Christ, because he is the victor. There is no other source of victory. True victory is only found in Christ. Here's something that might sound paradoxical. Victory in your life, victory comes through surrender. Wait, that doesn't sound right. Doesn't victory come through winning? You don't win if you surrender. Victory comes through surrender when you surrender to Christ. With victory comes peace. The battle is over. There's a fight. There are two sides. And as long as both sides, neither side quits, there's going to be a battle. There's going to keep fighting. It's just going to keep on and on and on. But one side has to surrender. You want victory? The reason you don't have victory is because you're opposing God. God is not in control. You are fighting him. You surrender to Christ. You surrender to the Lord. He'll give you victory. Peace comes when you surrender and he gives you victory, and there's no more fighting anymore. The battle is over. Romans 5:1-2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have peace with God through your good works. You don't have peace with God through your good intentions, through your sincerity. You don't have peace with God through how many times you've read the Bible through or how many verses you've memorized. You don't have peace with God through how many times you've told others how to be right with God and invited them to the church. You don't have peace with God through how good you've been to your neighbors and how good of an employee you've been throughout your life. You have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access to God by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's by Christ that we have God's grace in our life, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The peace comes after the victory. The victory comes by surrendering to Christ, because he is the source of victory. You know, in the Christian life, it can be easy to be discouraged because there's a battle. I don't like fighting. I'd rather have it be easy. I'd rather it be easy street, just coasting, drifting through life, no storms, no adversity, no pressure, no resistance. That sounds nice. That's what I would choose. That's what feels best. It's easy to be discouraged because there is a battle. But if there's no battle, there's no victory. If you want victory, there has to be a battle. And Christ is the victor. Again, notice what he says in John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And think about this. And again, I'm not saying this to be critical of the apostles. I'm sure I probably would have done the exact same thing. I'm made of the same stuff they were. But listen to what he's saying. This is the calm before the storm, and he's giving them what they needed. You are going to be scattered. Whoa, the Lord says, I'm going to be, Lord, what do I need to do? How do I avoid this? What do I need to do to be prepared for this? Let me listen to this. Lord, is there something? I don't want to do that. Help me. I need help. I don't want to rely on myself. And that wasn't their response. But listen to what he says in verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you. What's the purpose? Why is he saying this? That in me ye might have peace. It can start right now. You can have it now. Not next week, not next year, not after you retire or get close to death, old age. None of that. You can have it now. In Christ, you can have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And these apostles later on forsook him and fled. They left the source of peace, the source of victory. They forsook that and they ran to find it somewhere else. They ran to preserve themselves, to preserve their own safety and all these things. And that's what you and I can do spiritually. Well, I can't stay with the Lord because that seems to be the source. I mean, people hate God, and so I don't want to be seen as someone who loves God. And so I'm going to go find my own place of safety. I'm going to seek my own peace. But Jesus says, in the world is tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ is the source of victory. It is in him that we have peace. Power to have victory is not found in listening to the words of truth alone. Yeah, that's where it begins. If you're going to know the truth, you have to hear the truth. But just simply hearing the truth does not mean that you will necessarily have victory. It is not found in simply knowing those words of truth by memory. It is not found in simply understanding those words or believing them in your mind. The power to have victory over your lost condition is found in Christ. You can try to reform yourself all you want, and it won't work. You can try to be more like the Lord. You can try to get victory over that sinful habit that I mentioned earlier. We have skeletons in our closet to varying degrees. You know, you might have something in your life that you're scared people will find out about, and you really want to get that out, and you work really hard, and you might succeed, and then you pick up another vice. You pick up another snare. You got to hide those things. Don't let people find out about them. The power to have victory over those things is found in Christ. Have victory over your flesh, over your besetting sins. That power is only in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The power to walk with him and work with him and accomplish eternal good in his service is found in Christ alone. Many people live this life for themselves. They want to pile up money. They want to have a comfortable house and a boat and all these things. They want to travel. They want to make a name for themselves. They build their life around these ambitions. And it all falls apart. We leave it all behind when we die. God wants us to use our physical lives to accomplish eternal good. Results that will last. But the only way that can happen, the only way that power will be at work in our lives is through Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ." We sang "Look and Live" earlier. And again, that verse, second verse says, "Jesus said it, and I know 'tis true." Do you know it? Do you believe it? Do you obey it? 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And you might say, well, that's confusing because I thought we established that believing the truth isn't enough. Faith, isn't that what we're talking about? That doesn't give victory. I thought that's what you said. Well, biblical faith is not an intellectual faith. It's not an acceptance. Oh, yeah, sure, that sounds right. I think that that's right. It's more than that. Biblical faith is a life choice. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," to please God. "For he that cometh to God," if you're going to come to God, you must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do you prove that? How do you live that out? What does biblical faith look like in that context? Well, I know God is. He exists. He's out there. He loves me. The Bible says he loves me. I believe that that's true. And that he rewards those that diligently seek him. So I'm going to seek him. Well, I sought him and the day passed and nothing happened. So I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to do it again. And it's been a week. It's been 2 weeks. It's been 3 weeks. And I'm going to be diligent. I am not just going to do it repeatedly. I'm going to do it wholeheartedly. Diligence is I'm invested in this. I'm going to keep at it. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to give myself to this. Nothing else matters. This is what my focus ought to be because I know this is true. This is God's word. Not just, well, yeah, sure, that sounds good. But I am proving it with my life choices. That's biblical faith. Look at James chapter 2 and we'll finish up. James chapter 2. The apostles had heard the truth. They had known the truth. They had taught it to others. They had understood the truth. They knew what the Lord was saying to them. And they believed that it was the truth. But when the test came, they did not prove their faith by acting on it. They fled. What does the test prove in your life? James chapter 2. Verse 14, James says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Let's think about this for a minute. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" You see someone has a need and you genuinely care about that. "Oh, I'm so sorry you don't have a need. Oh, I mean that you have a need, that you are in need. I'm so sorry that you don't have what you need. Oh boy, I really hope that you have that." Well, do you really care? "Yes, I care." "Well, you have some things that could meet my need." "Oh, well, I hope you have your need met." No, that would reveal that they really don't care. "Be warmed and filled, you're not willing to help." Verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You say you believe the truth, but it doesn't change your action. It's not real faith. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The way that we demonstrate our faith, the way that it's proven, is by our life choices. Thou believest, and I read this earlier, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They truly believe that God is God, but that's where it stops. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It's not real faith. It's not life-changing faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What's he saying? He's saying that you can believe it in your mind, but if it doesn't change your action, it's not real faith. It's heartbreaking to me to think about, and I'm sure this has happened and will happen again. People who say, yeah, I've heard the truth of God's word, and I know it's real. I know it's true. I know it's from God. I know that my sin will be judged. I know that Christ came to die for my sins, that he was up on the cross and shed his blood, and that payment's available to me. I know that God loves me, and I know that Christ rose again after 3 days and three nights. He defeated sin. I know it. It's all true. There's nothing there that I dispute, that I doubt. I know it's real. And that person will die and go to hell. It's sad. Because simply knowing it and accepting the facts in your mind is not the same thing as saying, because that's true, I have to subject myself to this God. I have to repent of my sins. I must have forgiveness. Woe is me if I refuse this. It doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter what it requires of me. Okay, I'll give up autonomy and independence. God can have my life, but I must have this salvation. I have to act on this. It's not enough to simply accept the facts. I have to act. I have to prove that I believe it. And I'm going to come to the Lord and repent of my sins and trust in Christ alone, crying out to him, begging for his forgiveness in salvation. I must have that. That is biblical faith. It changed your choices. The disciples said that they understood the truth that Christ was speaking to them. They said they would not forsake him. They said they would die for him. In Matthew 26, verses 33 to 35, they said, I'll die with you, Lord. I will not forsake you. Yet their actions showed something else. He gave them what they needed. And so, because their actions showed something else, they did not have victory. The victory was accessible. The peace was available. But they didn't have it. And I would say to you, are you saved today? Salvation is available. Forgiveness is at hand. It is accessible. You can have eternal life and be a child of God. But many people who have heard the gospel and accept that it's true, they might even tell others about it, they can themselves remain lost. Are you saved today? Christ is the source of victory. He's the only source of victory. Just as he gave you victory in salvation, rescued your soul from damnation, so he also desires to rescue you from temptation and from the besetting sins, from the weights that drag you down, from the things that keep you from pleasing the Lord and walking with him. He wants to give you victory over those things. But you have to go to him. You have to quit trying in your own power. You have to quit trying to muscle it out and figure it out and do it on your own. You have to give up and let him take over. You have to demonstrate your belief, if you have it, that Christ is the only one who can give victory. And if you won't, then you won't have it. You won't have peace, because it's only found in Christ. What will you do? Let's pray.